Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 37. And usually on Wednesday nights, we're actually in 1 Corinthians. And we are studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. But tonight, we're going to just take a quick break from 1 Corinthians. We're going to be back in 1 Corinthians next Wednesday. We're going to hit the third part of 1 Corinthians 15. And then we'll do 1 Corinthians 16, we'll finish up the book. But if you remember, on Sunday, I kind of started a little bit of a mini-series on the subject of what to expect from your kids, And on Sunday morning, we talked about what to expect from younger children, 4 years old to 7 years old. On Sunday night, we talked about what to expect from your older children, 8 years old to 12 years old. So I want to finish that up tonight, and we're going to talk about what to expect from teenagers. We're talking about 13-year-olds to 19-year-olds. So, of course, tonight's sermon is specifically for teenagers. So you know what? You teens need to make sure you're sitting up, paying attention, have your Bible open, turn to the passages, write down some notes, and pay attention. And then you parents, all right? You sit up, open up your Bible, take some notes, go to the passages, pay attention. Especially the parents with teenagers, you need to listen up because the sermon's for you. But every parent, you, even if you have young kids, you know, your kids are going to be teenagers one day. So just learn these lessons, put them in the back of your mind for when you need them. And, you know, like I said on Sunday, everyone needs to just be paying attention. The Bible says that all scripture is profitable. Every time the word of God is preached, it can help you. And really, when we're preaching to teenagers, we're basically preaching to anyone. You know what I mean? That's, what's good for a teenager is good for everybody. So we're going to be learning about what to expect from teenagers 13 years and to 19 years old. And remember, the sermon is meant to be a gauge, a way that you can gauge how your teenagers do. Doing, and also maybe some goals that you should be setting for your parenting in regards to teenagers. Now, tonight, when we did this on Sunday, we focused on Samuel in the morning for the younger children, and then on the Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old for the older children. Tonight, we're not going to focus on just one teenager. There's so many teenagers in the Bible that have done great things. We're actually going to focus on three teenagers tonight from the Word of God. The first one we see here in Genesis 37. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says this, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob." Notice what the Bible says. Joseph being 17 years old. I want you to notice that Joseph, that great character in Scripture, and we're not going to cover the entire life of Joseph. Joseph is, you know, other than Lord Jesus Christ, he's probably one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And one of these days, I'll do an entire series on the life of Joseph. But I want you to notice that when we meet Joseph in Scripture, he's a teen. He's 17 years old. We're going to talk about Joseph tonight. Now, I want you to put a ribbon or a bookmark there in Genesis 37 because we're going to come back to Genesis 37. But just real quickly, go with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you can find those one and two books, they're all clustered together in the Old Testament, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. Go to 1 Samuel 17, and let's just real quickly be introduced to our second teen for tonight that we'll be focusing on. 1 Samuel 17, you've probably guessed it. Verse number 14 says this, "And David was the youngest of the three and the three eldest followed Saul." The Bible tells us that David was the youngest in his family. If you look up to verse number 12, it says, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse." Notice what it says. "And he," talking about Jesse, "had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul." The Bible tells us that Jesse had eight sons. Notice verse 13, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle." If you remember, you had to be 20 years old to be able to fight in the army for the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us he had eight kids. Three of them were above 20 years old because they were in the army, they were fighting, and David was the youngest of those three. We don't know exactly how old David was at this time, but we know that he was a young man. He's probably a teenager, maybe a young teenager at this time in his life. So David is going to be the second teenager we're going to focus on tonight. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in 1 Samuel 17 and go with me to the book of Daniel. If you can find those Old Testament prophets, the known as the major prophets, you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, those are big books at the end of the Old Testament. Right after Ezekiel, you have the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 1. And let me introduce you to the last teenager we'll be focusing on tonight, Daniel chapter number 1. And look at verse number 1. Daniel 1:1 says this, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Notice verse 3, Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuch, that he should bring certain," notice these words, "of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongues of the Chaldeans." I want you to notice when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the rest of the children of Israel were brought into Babylon, the Bible calls them children. And of course, those terms are used at a wide range, but they were probably older children or young teenagers. By the time we're reading the stories of these guys, you know, they're probably in their teens. So these are the three teens we're going to deal with. So, all right, so put a ribbon or a bookmark there in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to leave it and come back to it and go back to Genesis, all right? Now, you should have your place, ribbon, bookmark, something, in three places in the Bible: Genesis, 1 Samuel, Daniel. Those are going to be the only places we're going to go to tonight. We're going to just go back and forth from those three areas. So if you've got those, you're good to go. Genesis 39 is where I want you to be. Genesis 39. And tonight, like the previous two sermons, the what to expect from young children and what to expect from older children, I gave you seven statements of things that you should expect from these kids. For the teenagers, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to give you seven statements tonight as in regards to what to expect from your teenagers. So point number one tonight, for those of you taking notes, I encourage you to do that. Teens should develop a close walk with God. Teens should develop a close walk with God. I want you to notice what the Bible says about Joseph. Remember, we saw that he was 17 years old. In verse 1 of Genesis 39, the Bible says this, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." Now remember, Joseph was hated by his brethren. They sold him into slavery. The Bible tells us here that he was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. Notice verse 2. "And the Lord was with Joseph." And the Lord was with Joseph. "And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Notice verse 3. "And his master," we're talking about Joseph's master, "saw that the Lord was with him." I want you to notice that the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph, but it wasn't just that he was with Joseph. Joseph had such a walk with God. He had such an attitude, an appearance about him that his master was able to identify that the Lord was with Joseph, that Joseph had a walk with God. And you know, every teenager, 13 years old and up, every teenager, every adult in this room, you need to develop a close walk with God. You need to be walking with God and serving God in your heart and in your mind. This is not something, you know, we need to put away childish things, right? Remember the Apostle Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." You know, you teenagers need to get to the place in your life where maybe mom and dad were having you serve God when you were 6 years old and 7 years old and 9 years old and 10 years old. But now you need to start walking with God on your own. You need to start developing that walk with God. Here we have Joseph, who the Bible says he walked with God. And remember that he's 17 and he's not living at home. He's 17 and he's away from dad. He's 17 and he's been sold into slavery. He's 17 and he's been done wrong. And he could just say, "You know what? Forget it. I'm just going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the devil. I'm going to do what feels good to me." But yet, while he was all alone in Egypt, the Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and his master was able to identify that this was a Christian young man. I want you to notice that it doesn't just say this about Joseph. It says it about David as well. If you keep your place in 1 Samuel, go to 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse number 18. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18, the Bible says this. This is someone talking about the young man David. Notice what the Bible says. "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse," this is of course David, "the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. Notice the last part of this phrase. And the Lord is with him. It's interesting that Joseph's master was able to identify that the Lord was with him, talking about Joseph. And then the exact same thing is said about David. Someone from the outside is able to look at David and look at his life and identify that the Lord is with him. And I'm just wondering, young people, I'm wondering, teenagers, if someone on the outside, maybe a neighbor, or maybe someone in your extended family, or maybe someone who's just watched you grow up, if they'd be able to identify in your life that the Lord is with you, that the Lord is walking with you, or that you are walking with God. Teenagers should develop a close walk with God. That's the first thing. Number two, teens, if you can make your way to Daniel chapter 1, teens should not only be developing a close walk with God, but teens should be developing personal convictions. Teenagers need to be developing personal convictions. Again, we are transitioning from childhood to adulthood. The problem with a teenager is that he's not quite a child, but he's not quite an adult. And he's not quite an adult, but he's not necessarily a child. And he's kind of in that transitional age, and that's a good place to be. But, you know, teenagers need to start developing their own personal convictions in their life, their own personal standards, because look, one day you are going to be on your own. One day you're not going to be living with mom and dad. One day you're going to be married. You're going to be an adult. You're going to be making your own decisions, and those decisions need to be rooted in the teen years. Teenagers should develop personal convictions. And by the way, mom and dad, what that means is that you need to start helping them develop personal convictions. See, we used to tell them, you just do, you know, you do what you're told because dad said to do it, or you do what you're told because mom said to do it. Now we need to start helping them walk through that and think through that and explain to them, well, here's what the Bible says, and here's what God expects from you, and here's why you should do it this way, and help transition our convictions into becoming their convictions. Are you there in Daniel chapter 1? Daniel chapter 1, remember Daniel was taken out of his home. He was taken captive, just like Joseph. His mom and dad aren't around. No one's around that used to keep him accountable. No one's around that used to make him do certain things. And now Daniel is all on his own, this young man. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about him. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, and the king, remember, they brought them into Babylon, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave the names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Look at verse 8. But Daniel, notice what the Bible says, is a great verse in this chapter. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, there was something wrong with the daily provision of the king's meat that the king was providing. And of course, Daniel, living in the Old Testament, would have been following the Levitical laws, dietary laws and guidelines. And I'm sure the meat that was being offered to him, the food that was being offered, was going against that. And the wine was probably alcoholic wine, not a juice. And Daniel, the Bible tells us, this young man, living away from his parents, living with a bunch of other young people his age, everyone else is just going along with the flow. Everyone else is just eating the king's meat. Everyone else is just drinking of the wine. But the Bible tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. What can we learn from that? Well, we can learn that teenagers need to begin to develop their own personal convictions. Listen to me, teens. You need to start deciding what kind of music you will or will not be listening to, what kind of music you will or will not be engaging in, what you will, you know, your parents don't know, because your parents are kind of foolish and let you have phones with internet, no accountability. You know, we're going to talk about that, parents. You know, and they let you have a TV in your room, or they let you have a stereo room, or they let you have a car that you drive around in, and nobody's holding you accountable. But you know what? They weren't holding Daniel either, and they weren't holding Joseph accountable either. But Daniel purpose in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And you need to decide what kind of Christian you're going to be. Are you just the kind of Christian that does what adults expect you to do in front of them? Or are you just going to serve God no matter who is watching? You need to decide what kind of music. How about this? Dress. Especially you young ladies. You know, 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 years old is not the age where mom and dad have to be telling you, you know, hey, you can't wear that, or don't wear that, or don't put that on. You know, by this time in your life, you should have already developed what your convictions are for dress. And what is modest and what is right and what a young Christian lady that loves God is going to wear. And look, what a young Christian lady that loves God is going to wear, I'll tell you what she's not going to wear. She's not going to wear something that's tight, something that's low or short or skimpy or looking like, you say, you know, look, let me just break it down for you. A young Christian lady should not look like a whore. That's not what God's desire is for your life. You know, and today you've got young ladies like, well, I'm wearing a dress. They're like, yeah, barely. You know, make sure, and you say, well, my mom and my dad. You know, make sure that you are developing, that you are developing the convictions of how you're going to dress and what is pleasing, not just because mom said it or dad said it, but what is pleasing to God. You know, you young men, you ought to decide that you're going to dress in a certain way where you're not going to look like the world. You know, all these pot-smoking kids out here, they all look the same. They've all got their little crooked hat on. They've got all their little baggy pants on. They've got all their little shirt. Why don't you just decide, you know what? I'm going to look different. I'm going to dress different. Maybe Potiphar was able to identify that Joseph walked with God. Maybe he just looked at the way he dressed and realized, wow, this is a different young man. This is a young man that has some convictions about him. They develop some standards about him. They don't do it because mom tells them to do it or dad tells them to do it. They have, you know, develop these things, music, dress. How about entertainment? What you allow to come into your eyes and what you allow to bring. Hey, develop some convictions about the things that you're going to watch, the videos you watch on YouTube, the videos you watch on your phone, the videos that you're... Look, all of those things are things that young people need to start making convictions. And just parents, please understand this. You need to be helping them. Look, it is not wise to give a teenager a phone with filtered internet and just, oh, well, I think, you know, I trust my son. He's not... Are you raising a queer? Like, what do you mean? Look, a kid, a young man that has, you know, they're going to have all sorts of temptations come at him, and you're just going to put a temptation. Well, you might as well call yourself Satan. Just placing a temptation, letting them have a TV in their room, letting them have access to the internet that's not, you know, no one's holding them accountable to. All these things, parents, all these things you need to help your kids with. You know, this idea, oh, well, you know, I can't get him to stop looking like a hoodlum. Well, aren't you the one that owns the house? Look, let me explain something to you. If you don't like what's in her closet, throw it out. Throw it away. If you don't like what's in his closet, throw it out! Oh, well, they paid for it. Who cares? Your mom, your dad, you help them. At least while they're living under your roof, will you act like a parent and stand up to your kids? But at the same time, you know, help. Start at 9 and 10. And 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and start helping them mold their mind. You think Daniel showed up to Babylon and all of a sudden he had to decide like, oh, no, I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to drink this. You know, I promise you there was somebody in Daniel's life who from a young age was telling him, you know what, Daniel, we don't eat certain things. We don't drink those things. We live a separated life. We do separate things. And you know what? Teenagers need to start developing some personal convictions. We see these convictions of separation. But there's another conviction. These are the major ones for teenagers. There's a conviction of separation. Teenagers, you need to decide, I'm going to live a separated life. I'm going to be like Daniel in purpose and my heart, not to defile myself with the world's meat, with the world's things, with the things that the world has to offer. But I want you to notice there's another personal conviction that teenagers need to settle in their heart. And we find that in the life of Joseph. Go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And look at verse number 7. Genesis 39 and verse 7. Genesis 39 and verse 7 says this, and it came to pass after these things. Now remember, Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's house. The Bible says that notice what it says, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But, notice his conviction, he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want you to notice that Joseph had some personal convictions about purity. He wasn't going to go down this road of sexual sin, because he said this is a great wickedness and a sin against God. Notice verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. Don't miss this. And there was none of the men of the house there within. Big mistake, Joseph. Joseph was a great character in the Bible, but you know where he made his big mistake? His big mistake is found in verse number 11, or one of his big mistakes, when he goes in there with a woman that's already been trying to get him to sin with him, and he goes in there, there was none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And you say, well, he's already in this bad position. What should he have done? He should have done exactly what he did, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. But you know, it would have been better for Joseph not to just to not put himself in that position. And look, this is why we teach at our church that, you know what, you don't need to be hanging out in rooms by yourself with a member of the opposite sex that you're not married to. Unless it's your mom or your sister, you don't need to be, you know, driving in vehicles, young people, by yourselves, you know, in a car by yourself, you and some girl, you know, some boy and some girl, or, you know, you're going on a date by yourself. No. That's not something you should be doing. Why? Because, you know, the Bible says to make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. And you need to keep yourself in places where you're accountable, where you can be watched, where you can be supervised. And you know, some convictions that teenagers, listen to me, teenagers, you need to just make these convictions in your heart right now. You need a purpose in your heart to keep yourself pure until marriage. That you're going to walk down the aisle pure and virgin and clean. You know, you said, did Joseph do the right thing? He did the wrong thing, or he could have done a better thing if he would have made sure, you know what, every time I'm around this lady, I'm going to make sure I've got someone with me. Now, he messed up there. It wasn't necessarily a sin, but it was not wise of him. But you know, when she basically threw herself on him, the Bible says he ran and he fled. And that's exactly what he should have done. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You teenagers, you need to commit in your heart to be pure. You need to just decide right now, I'm going to be pure. I'm not going to engage in this type of behavior. And look, even if you're here tonight and you say, man, I've already messed up, I've already done things I shouldn't have done, then you know what, you kids, why don't you just decide tonight, from here on, I'm going to stay pure. From here on, I'm going to follow what God says. I'm going to flee fornication. And part of that means, you know, you got to commit to no contact with anyone of the opposite sex. We're not just talking about the physical, you know, act that brings reproduction. We're talking about, look, I don't think, you know, these young people, if you're not married, don't hold hands. If you're not married, don't put your arm around. You say, why? Because one thing leads to another. You say, give me Bible. All right, how about this? 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's within the context of fornication. And again, we're not talking about shaking hands in church. We're talking about these sensual contacts. He said, look, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And you teenagers, listen to me. Why don't you just decide right now, I'm going to stay pure and I'm going to commit myself to no contact. No need to go there. No need to open up that can of worms. No need to go down that road. And you parents, you need to help them with it. You need to help them with it. Let me just give you some advice. And look, let me just say this. This is a disclaimer for the sermon. You know, because my wife and I, we don't have any teenage kids at this time. But, you know, as a pastor and as a pastor's wife, we have been asked a lot of questions from parents about teenagers over the last 8 years. I mean, we've had a lot of questions and issues come up and things like that. And, you know, I'm going to get down and give you some practical things and guidelines that we have seen the principles in Scripture, or we've seen things in Scripture. And let me just go ahead and caution you, because, you know, when you start getting real practical and specific, this is when you start offending people. So just beware. You may be offended. But just realize this, that, like, if you feel offended, there's probably, like, 5 other people in the room that are offended as well. So just, you know, here's the thing. If I don't teach it to you, who's going to? It's my job to teach you the Word of God and to try to help you make good decisions. But here's what you need to decide, Mom and Dad. Don't play the boyfriend-girlfriend game. The purpose for dating is marriage. And unless you're going to give away your 13-year-old in marriage, you know, she doesn't need to be having a boyfriend. He doesn't need to be having a girlfriend. And the worst, you know, the worst thing is that you're already going to have to fight this just from the influence of the world. Just because the world is teaching these kids that, hey, you're 13, you're 14, you need to be sleeping together, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing that, you're in love. You know, we're already going to be fighting that. And then it's ridiculous to me when parents themselves are like encouraging that. You know, in our home, when kids, you know, sometimes people say things to our kids, they're like, oh, you know, do me a favor. Don't ever walk up to one of my kids and try to encourage them about liking someone. An 8-year-old doesn't need to be thinking about that. Are you crazy? Are you trying to ruin my ministry? Are you trying to destroy my parenting by walking up to my 10-year-old and talking to him about how he should like some little girl? He's not even close to that. Do you understand that? And, you know, we've been brainwashed as adults to think like, oh, it's funny. Oh, it's cute. Yeah, till you have to deal with the wedlock out of marriage. Till you have to deal with the kids who've been scarred. Till you have to deal. Hey, you know what? Dating is for marriage. And I don't think your 12-year-old's going to get married. My 10-year-old's dead not going to get married. Your 14-year-old's not getting married. You say, when should they start dating? When they're old enough to get married. How about that? You say, oh, well, they can get married at 18. Then let them start dating at 17. Till then, don't mess with the boyfriend, girlfriend. What are you trying to do? Destroy the next generation? Because that's exactly what you'll find out there. Go out into the world and show me the teenagers today that have had their lives destroyed because of this teen love, boyfriend, girlfriend mentality that's crept in. And adults think it's cute. It's not cute, and we need to knock it off. You need to stand against it. You start teaching your kids to step against it. Let me say this. You know, these sleepovers are not wise. Sleepovers in general are not wise, no matter what age. You know, when I was growing up, we went to a few sleepovers, you know, that my parents, you know, kind of we pressured them into saying. But I remember my dad telling us, like, you know, you've got a home. You've got a house. You know, sleepovers just in general are not wise, but they're really not wise when we're talking about teenagers of the opposite sex sleeping on the same roof. Let me help you out, parents. It's dumb. Don't do it. It's not, you're not helping your kids out. You're not pushing them towards good things. Help them stay pure. Help them stay clean. Help them develop some convictions. Start them off when they're young, when they're 12 and 13. Start talking to them about these things. Start talking to them about personal convictions, the decisions they're going to make to keep themselves pure. Kids need to decide, you know, teenagers need to decide, I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm going to purpose in my heart never to touch liquor. I'm going to purpose in my heart never to smoke anything. I'm going to purpose in my heart never to watch those movies or to go to those places. They need to start right now deciding and making those personal convictions like Joseph, like Daniel, like David. So we see number one, develop a close walk with God. And we see number two, develop personal convictions. But number three, teenagers should develop a good work ethic. Teenagers need to develop a good work ethic. Go back to Genesis 39 if you're not there. Genesis 39. Look at verse number 22. I want you to notice what the Bible says about this young man, Joseph. And the keeper of the prison, because Joseph went into the house without a chaperone, without anybody to be there to help him stay accountable. Now, he did the right thing. He refused to sin with Potiphar's wife, but he left his coat behind, and he was falsely accused, and he was thrown in prison. And the Bible tells us that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, don't miss this. Notice Joseph's work ethic. And whatsoever they did there, he, talking about Joseph, was the doer of it. What does that tell us about Joseph? That Joseph was a hard worker. You know, you teenagers, you need to develop a good work ethic. You need to start being a strong worker, a good worker. Go to 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at it in the life of David. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 15. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul, notice what it says, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was a good worker. He fed his father's sheep. And we're going to look later at how he was responsible in that way. And the Bible says that about Joseph, that if anything got done in the prison, he was the doer of it. He was the one that was accomplishing it. And you know, kids need to have a good work ethic. And like I said, my wife and I, we get a lot of questions. And sometimes people ask us questions, and I think to my, you know, sometimes we just sound like, are you sure you want me to answer that? Because, you know, the answers that come from us and from the Word of God are not exactly what the world teaches. But I want to try to help you with some of these things, okay? I'm often asked questions about, you know, kids working and, you know, carrying a load. And let me just say this. Of course, in the home, teens should be expected to do more than they were when they were children, and maybe more than the other children that are younger. Teenagers are almost adults. They need to learn how to carry their load in the home. They should be working in the home. They should be carrying their load in the home. They should be, you know, helping to take the load off of mom, helping to take the load off of dad. Mom, don't be making your kids, when they're teenagers, making their bed, doing their laundry, things like that. You know, they need to start carrying their own in the home. As teenagers, young adults are going to grow up and be their own adults someday, they need to be carrying the load when it comes to that. But another common question that I get asked is, you know, should teens be working outside of the home? Should teens be working outside of the home? And I'm just going to give you the quick answer. It's going to offend you. But I'm going to, you know, get more into it later in the sermon. So just don't stay offended for too long, all right? But here's the answer for young men. The answer for young men that we tell people and that we're going to follow in our home is certain jobs, yes, certain jobs, no, all right? And we're going to talk about that and explain that. For young ladies, listen to me very carefully. The answer is no. You know, I'm just telling you, as a pastor of a church, an independent Fundamental Baptist, do you think that a teenage girl should be working outside of the home? The answer is no. The answer is no. And along with that, go to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Remember, if you're there in 1 Samuel, you're going to go past 1, 2 Kings into the book of 2 Chronicles. Along with that, you know, comes this question. Should teens be involved in activities outside of the home? You know, college classes, sports, you know, things like that. Now, again, if we're talking about like a homeschool group within the church and you're there, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But these activities where you send your kids off, they're alone, by themselves, with other kids, you're not around, should they be involved in that? I'm just telling you, look, I'm just trying to help you out as your pastor. I'm trying to teach you some things. I'm hoping you'll take it, and it'll resolve some counseling later on. You know, the answer is no. Your kid, you look, what is the point of homeschooling your children? What is the point of putting yourself through all the work of homeschooling your kids day in and day out to educate them and protect them from the influences of the world, and then they turn 16 years old and you throw them into some, you know, a fast food restaurant where they're going to be around a bunch of worldly kids that are going to influence them anyway? Look, in some ways, I'd much rather have my kid at 4 and 5 years old around a bunch of worldly 4 and 5 years olds then my kid be 16 years old around a bunch of worldly 16-year-olds. Now, I don't want them around worldliness, period. But you know, if all they get exposed to is Batman and Spider-Man, I can deal with that. But who knows what they're being exposed to? Pornography, drugs, alcohol, you know, immoral acts when they're that age. Why would you spend your life educating, homeschooling, protecting your kids, and then you just throw them off into the world when they're 14, 15, 16 years old? Does that make any sense? Why would you do that? 2 Chronicles 24, are you there? Are you there? Say, so what are we trying to... You say, well, Pastor, you're a little, you know, that's a little extreme. What are we trying to protect our kids from? I don't know what you're trying to protect your kids from, but I know what I'm trying to protect my kids from, and it is influence. The wrong influence. Remember this story? We saw it on Sunday. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Remember, Joash is the king at this time. The Bible tells us that as long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But now Jehoiada is dead, and the Bible tells us that the princes of Judah, his friends and his peers, came and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And one of these days, I need to preach an entire sermon on this, and I wish I could develop this. I just hope you have the wisdom to understand what I'm about to tell you. I pray the Holy Spirit helps me to communicate it properly. But here's what you need to understand. The book of Proverbs says this. Solomon says to his son, he says, "My son, give me thine heart." And you know, the beautiful thing about child rearing is that children give you their heart immediately when they're young. I mean, when they're 4 years old and 5 years old and 6 years old, dad is their hero. Mom is the greatest thing on earth. But then something happens around 13 years old. And other things start pulling for their heart. And listen to me, there are Absaloms out there that want to steal the heart of your children. Say, what does that mean? To have their heart. It means that you have influence on them. It means that they actually listen to you, that you can influence them. But when you start putting them in all these sports teams, you know what happens? All of a sudden, coach is real cool. Coach is real awesome. You know, coach is a drunkard. Coach is not safe. Oh, but coach is great, and coach said this, and go. And now you're fighting for influence, mom, dad. And now you got him working somewhere, and now all their friends have influence. Oh, they're real cool. They're real awesome. No, they're not. They're losers. They're not even saved. They're going to die and go to hell. They don't want to go to church. They're on drugs and they're fornicating. But now you're fighting influence. Look, you need to protect the heart of your children. And by the way, just in general, in leadership, you know what husbands need from their wives? Their heart. You know what parents need from their children? Their heart. You know what pastors need from their people? Their heart. Once you lose someone's heart, it's over. Once you lose that loyalty and influence and that respect, it's done. So, okay, just let me help you out, parents. Protect the influence you have on your children. They give it to you at a young age, but you lose it if you don't protect it. So should they be in these outside influences where they're, you know... Now, look, I'm not opposed to kids working, especially young men. I think they should work. I don't necessarily think they should need to be working at a fast food joint. I'll explain that in a minute. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm not saying it's a sin to do that. But I'll explain to you a biblical philosophy for that later on. I don't think young ladies need to be... Look, young ladies are God's princesses. You need to protect them. You need to shelter them. You need to help them out. But let me just answer, since everybody's already offended anyway, let me go ahead and deliver the last offensive, you know, philosophy that we have for teenagers here at Verity. And this is a question I get asked a lot. Should teens, let's say once they start working, because, you know, you didn't listen to the first point, you send them off to work or whatever. Once they start working, should teens have to pay money once they are working? You know, should we make teenagers? I often get asked this question. My teenager's working, should I make them pay rent? My teenager's working, should I make them pay this, make them pay that? Here's my philosophy on that, all right? I believe that parents should provide for their teens what they provided for them when they were children or when they were not teens. What do we mean by that? Let me give you a couple examples. If you provide food, clothing, and shelter for your 6-year-old, then listen to me. You should be providing food, clothing, and shelter for your 16-year-old. You know, oh, I'm going to make them pay rent. No, they're your kids. If you do it for them when they're 5, if you do it for them when they're 6, if you do it for them when they're 7, if you do it for them when they're 8, then you should do it for them when they're 15, 16, 17, 18. You say, what's the philosophy there? If you provide clothing and shelter, if you provide things for your children when they were children, you should continue to provide those things until they are gone from the house and married. You say, why? Because I don't care how old they get. I don't care how many, you know, little whispers or whiskies or whatever you call those little hairs they have on their chin they grow. I don't care how, you know, much hair they've got in their armpit. They're still your kids. They're still children until they get married. You know when they become men? When they get married and leave the house. When do they become women? When they get married and leave the house. So you should care for them. Now let me say this though, all right? Please understand this. If their teen needs, my teenager has needs, yeah. If their teen needs require additional expenses, then I believe that teens should cover those expenses. So what do you mean? Let me give you an example. We provide for our 6-year-old, you know, our kids, we provide for them 2 pairs of shoes. Their regular shoes and their church shoes. And you know where we provide those from? Payless. And I'll be happy to provide 2 pairs of shoes, regular shoes and church shoes, for my 16-year-old and my 18-year-old and my 20-year-old and my 25-year-old. You know, as long as they're living in our house and they're following our rules and our authority, I will continue to provide for them what we provided for them when they were children. So, you know, as long as they're okay with wearing church shoes from Payless, because that's where we buy our shoes, all right, because we've got 5 kids. As long as, you know, they're okay with wearing shoes from Payless, we will provide regular shoes and we will provide church shoes no matter how old they are. We'll provide food and shelter and clothing as long as they don't mind, you know, thrift store clothing or Walmart brand or wherever we bought clothes for them when they were 6. I'll buy them clothes for them when they're 16. But look, when your 16-year-old requires 7 different shoes to match their 7 different outfits, then yeah, they need to go buy that. You understand that? So what's the philosophy? Here's the philosophy. Whatever you provided for them when they were children, continue to provide for that because they're still your children. But if your kids have all sorts of additional expenses, because they're teenagers now, you know, I can't wear those Payless shoes. I need the new Jordans. Well, then you need to go save up your money and go buy your new Jordans. That's my philosophy. That's what we teach our kids. That's what I tell parents when you answer, if you ask me that question, that's the answer we've given you. You say, why? Why do you believe that? Here's why I believe that. And please listen to what I'm about to tell you. You need to be careful. Please listen to this. If you disagree with everything I just said, because some people disagree with that. Oh, I think they should start paying rent. I think they should start paying their way. I think they, you know, I've heard that my whole life. But here's the problem with that. All right? Here's the problem with that. You need to be careful about creating this culture in your home where you're like trying to push your kids out. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that your children are supposed to stay with you till they get married. The Bible says, let them leave father and mother and cleave unto their wife or unto their husband, unto their spouse. So be careful, because here's what happens. You know, you start charging them rent when they're 16 years old. Well, guess what? When they're 18, they're going to think, well, I'm paying rent here. Might as well go roommate with my friend, you know, and I'll pay rent there. Or might as well go pay rent with my boyfriend. And I'll pay rent there. The problem with paying rent over there is that over there, they're going to be drinking liquor. And over there, they're going to be shacking up. And over there, it's not going to be with mom and dad. So just be careful, mom and dad. Be careful about creating this negative culture in your house where your children kind of feel like you're pushing them out. Because the Bible says, I know this is not what the world teaches. The world teaches that they turn 18 years old and you send them off to some dorm or send them off to some college or go live somewhere else or whatever. But the Bible says that they stay in the house till they're married. So you know the kind of culture we want to create for our kids? A welcoming culture. That they're our kids and we love them and we're going to provide for them and help them. Now obviously when they're 20 years old, they need to be being productive. I'm not saying they need to be living at home and sleeping all day and doing all this. We're not talking about that. They need to be working hard. But you need to be careful about creating the wrong culture. When it comes to them working, certain jobs for the young men, we're going to talk about that. And for the ladies, no outside work. That doesn't mean they can't work and earn money, but I would highly advise for it to not happen outside of the home. Number 4, go back to 1 Samuel 17. So we've been talking about what to expect from your teenagers. Number 1, we saw they should be developing a close walk with God. Number 2, they should be developing personal convictions. Number 3, they should be developing a good work ethic. Number 4, They need to become responsible and trustworthy. They need to become responsible and trustworthy. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 20. And David, notice what the Bible says, rose up early in the morning. You know what it takes to be a teenager who raises up early in the morning? Responsibility, trustworthiness. And David rose up early in the morning. Notice, remember, he cared for the sheep. But notice, he didn't just leave and forget about the sheep. The Bible says, and left the sheep with a keeper. You know what that shows? That he was trustworthy, that he was responsible, that he could take care of other people's things. Look down at verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriages. Notice, he was a responsible young man. He was a trustworthy young man. You told him to take care of the sheep. He had to leave town. He made sure that the sheep were taken care of. You gave him a carriage to borrow, and he had to leave it somewhere. He made sure that it was taken care of. He was a responsible man. Go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, look at what it says about Joseph. Genesis 39 and verse 8, the Bible says this, but he refused and said unto his master, remember the master's wife tried to get him to sin, he refused and sent him to the master. But notice what he says to Potiphar's wife. He says, behold, my master, your husband, wotteth not. That means he knoweth not. He does not know what is with me in my house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. You know what he was saying? Joseph was saying, in this house, I have complete authority. The boss doesn't even know what's going on. All he knows is that I produce for him. Why was Joseph able to be given that type of responsibility? Because he proved himself to be a responsible and trustworthy young man. It's something he did through his life, even when he gets thrown in prison. Look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Under whose hand? Under Joseph's hand. Because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know that if the boss feels like he can trust you, he will give you more responsibility. And by the way, you teenagers, you say, I don't get enough responsibility. My parents, they don't let me, you know, I feel like they treat me like a little kid. Maybe it's because you act like a little kid. You know, the truth of the matter is, teenagers, listen up. Just understand this. The more responsible you prove yourself to be, the more likely you are to be handed responsibility. The more responsible you prove yourself to be, the more likely that responsibility will be given to you. So start being trustworthy. You know, if you start taking out the trash on the day the trash is supposed to go out without being asked, that's going to say a lot to your parents. You start making your bed or cleaning your room or doing the laundry or whatever your responsibilities are that you're supposed to be doing without being told. Just no one is watching you. You're just doing it because it's your responsibility. It's what you're supposed to do. Your parents, when they start seeing that they can trust you, they will begin to give you more freedom if they feel they can trust you. But when they feel like they can't trust you, then they pull that back. The flip side of that is some parents that are just a little too extreme. And, you know, mom and dad, you should be looking for opportunities to give more responsibility to your teens. Now, look, if your teens are irresponsible and they're not worthy of that, that's your decision to make. That's your prerogative. But if they are showing, you know, that they're being trustworthy, they're being responsible, then give them more responsibility. Now, don't let them, you know, go crazy, of course. You know, always keep them accountable and keep an eye on them. But we should be looking to give our kids more responsibility as they grow. Number five, teens should be developing their own personal skills and talents. Go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. I'll give you one example of this, and one example of this is a great example. You know, I think that every Christian teenager should be developing personal skills and talents, and one thing that every Christian teenager should be trying to focus is musical skills. Weren't you blessed on Sunday night when the teens got up here and they sang for God's glory? You know, I like that. I'm glad they weren't, you know, back there listening to rap music or rock music or some other garbage put out by the world. You know, they were singing. God, I love it that the teenagers are in the orchestra. I love it that they're playing the piano and playing different instruments. I think those things are great. And you know what? Teenagers, hey, you kids, you know, use this time. Use this time. You always try to tell, you know, teenagers. I'm constantly telling people, slow down. Slow down. Enjoy this time. Enjoy. And everybody's always like, no, I want to get married. No, I want to get married. I want to have kids. And then they get there and it's like, oh, this is hard. Yeah, we're trying to tell you that. You know, look, you're going to have the rest of your life to be an adult, to have responsibilities, to just enjoy this time where you're not a kid, but you don't have all that responsibility. If I was a smart teenager, you know what I would have been doing with all the time I had? I would have been learning different languages. I would have been learning instruments. I would have been reading. But you know what adults do today? Adults that are successful, you know what we do? We stay up at night trying to not fall asleep while we're reading books. Why? Because we wish we would have learned something when we were kids. You know, readers are leaders. It's the truth. And you kids have time. And you're wasting it. Develop your personal skills and talents. And one area is in music. 1 Samuel 16:18. Notice what the Bible says. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing." He was a musician. Look at verse 22, same chapter. "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.' And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hands." This was a young man that was developing his skills. And you say, "Oh, well, you know, was he able to do anything with it?" I don't know. He wrote the book of Psalms, most of the book of Psalms. I think God was able to use that in his life. And you know, you teenagers, you got to be developing your own personal skills and talents. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. And look at verse number 4. Daniel 1:4 says this: "Children, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace." Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Look at verse 20. "And in all matter of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them," notice, 10 times better "and all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. You know, teenagers, read books, learn things, go to the library, get books and read them. You know, don't waste your time playing video games and doing stupid things that have no profit. You know, and just forget about video games. Video games are stupid. Forget about sport, watching, you know, you want to go play sports with other godly young people, do it. Watching sports on TV, it's stupid. It's a waste of time. Put away childish things and start doing things that are productive. Reading books, learning things, developing your own skills. And that leads into point number 6. Teenagers should be preparing for future careers and callings. Teenagers should be preparing for future careers and callings. Look, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but I bet you if I ask right now, there's a whole lot of hands of men who would go up who would say, "I wish I would have learned a career when I was a teenager instead of working at that stupid Subway." Now, I'm thankful for Subway because I met my wife there. But other than meeting my wife and learning how to make a mean pastrami sandwich, I didn't learn anything else. You know, and praise the Lord, you know, it's worth it for my wife, right? But, you know, hey, you know, you worked at In-N-Out, you worked at McDonald's, you worked at Wendy's, you worked whatever. You know what? You know what teenagers should be doing? They should be developing some career skills for the future. Amen. They should be learning. Notice what the Bible says about David. 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 18. 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold,'" notice what he says, "'I have seen a son of Jesse.'" This is somebody talking about, we've already looked at this verse 3 times tonight, but I want you to notice it. "I have seen a son of Jesse." This is David before he slew Goliath. This is David before he even went to Saul to play for him. This is David as a young man. And I want you to notice what somebody said about David as a young teen boy. "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing." Notice what he says. "And a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war." They're looking at a teenage kid, hasn't killed Goliath yet, hasn't even gone to play instruments for Saul, and they're saying, "That is a mighty, valiant man and a man of war." Now, why would they say that about David? Why would they look at a teenager who's not old enough to fight in a battle, not fought Goliath yet, not done any of those great things, and they look at him and they say, "That is a valiant, mighty man and a man of war"? Why would they say that? I'll tell you exactly why they say that. Because if you kill a bear and a lion with your bare hands, that probably gets around. And we know that at this time, he'd already killed a lion and a bear. You know what he was doing out there? You know what David was doing out in the field when he was watching his father's sheep? You know what he was not doing? He wasn't playing video games. He wasn't on his phone. He wasn't wasting time. You know what he was doing? He took a sling out and he was practicing. And you know what? That helped him in life. He was learning how to fight. The Bible says, David said that God is the one that showed him how the skills of fighting and being able to use his hands to fight. And he fought the lion and he fought the bear. You say, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Because that ended up being David's career in life. You know what David did for a living? He fought. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a warrior. He did it for Saul as the captain of the army. He went in and out among the people. He led them out to battle. And then as a king, he led them in battles. He was a man of war. That's why he wasn't able to build a temple, because he shed too much blood. But here's what I want you to understand. What David was preparing for as a teenager is what he ended up doing as an adult. So let's get back to this question about jobs for young men. You know, again, I'm not telling you it's a sin to work at In-N-Out. I'm not telling you it's a sin to work at a fast food place. I'm not telling you that's a sin. But you know what would be better for a 16-year-old or a 17 or an 18-year-old? Instead of you learning how to flip a burger, it'd be great if they could get into a job somewhere where they're learning something about mechanics, or construction, or electrical. Or how about just having your teenagers start a business? You know, some sort of a business where they're going to learn some entrepreneurial skills. Where they have to, you know, one thing that we'd like our teenagers to do. And again, I realize the Bible says, let not him, you know, that goeth into battle speak. You know, I'm misquoting the verse now, but it talks about not speaking ahead of your time. And I realize that our kids are not. But one thing that my wife and I would love for our boys to do is not to go get a job somewhere. I'd love for them to just, as teenage boys, to start a business as teenagers. You know, get them some books, teach them how to, here's how you start a business, here's how you incorporate, make a corporation, or here's how you get a business license, or here's how you, you know, do some work that someone will pay you for, and here's how you, you know, build people, and here's how you have some customer service skills. You know, let them go start, or go work. You know, I know some of the teenage boys in our church, you know, they'll work with some of the men that have businesses here, and they're learning construction, or learning how to build a fence, or learning how to do something with their hands. Hey, those are good things. It's good for them to learn a skill that they are, you know, that they may or may not, maybe they'll never, you know, maybe they'll learn some construction stuff and they'll go off and be some doctor. Great. But you know what? At least they'll have that as to back to fall back on. And, you know, I just think, you know, the best thing, again, I'm not saying it's a sin for them to go work somewhere, work at Ross or work at Walmart. But, you know, the best thing would be for them to be learning some things in their young age that they might be able to use as adults, you know, and with young ladies. You know, I think they should be working at home, cooking and cleaning, you know, doing those things, of course, as a future wife. And you say, I can't believe you said that. That's what the Bible says. I will, therefore, that young woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the devil to speak reproachfully. They're supposed to be, so teach them those things. And you know, if you've got an older teenager and you've got some young kids, have those teenagers help in the homeschooling process. Help them become teachers and learn how to teach. You know, I know of one of the pastors in our movement that his teenage daughter is, you know, it's her job, and she volunteered, she asked to do this. It's her job to potty train the younger children. You say, why would she want to do that? So she gets up at 3 in the morning and, you know, deals with that or helps them. You know, why does she want to do that? Because she realized that one day she was going to be a mom and she was going to have kids. And she's like, well, I might as well learn it now so I can have that skill for later. You know what would be great for some teenage girl to learn, to teach a younger sibling how to read? You know, teaching a kid how to read is half the battle to educating them properly. Amen. I mean, once you teach them how to read, you know, they're just, once they can read and you instill a love for reading, the battle's half done. You're halfway there. You know, the problem with the public school is that these kids are graduating out of high school, can't even read their own diplomas. And you think I'm joking, barely know how to read. They don't instill a love for reading. Hey, you know what? Teach your kids to read, educate them, and then teach them to read, to teach other kids. Help them develop those skills. You know, my wife does a lot of cake decorating, and when she was younger, she took cake decorating classes. You know, she's going to be teaching our daughters about cake decorating and about, you know, how to sew and how to do different things. Something my wife, you know, and again, this is just our personal testimony. You would add different things. Something my wife does real well is she does these natural beauty product things that she does, and she's made them for the ladies for like different activities or whatever, and she's often being asked like, oh, can I have it? I'll pay you for it, you know, whatever. We've even thought about her just starting like an in-home business, you know, like Proverbs 31 woman, you know, doing something from home. reason we've just kind of chosen not to is because this church just overtakes our life. Like, we can't do anything else. We can barely do this, you know. I'm just keeping up with the things that need to be done here. It's a full-time job for both of, you know, for me and her. She does all the things for the ladies, and plus we have 5 kids, you know, and me, of course, and all that. So, you know, we've decided not to. But you know something we've talked about is when our daughters are old enough, we're gonna get them to do that beauty product, natural beauty product business. Oh, you don't think women should work? No, I want my girls to work. They're just going to do it from home. You know, so if they can, you know, we'll help them. We'll help them set up the website. They can learn how to set up a website. They can learn how to get a business license. They can learn how to advertise things and ship it and build people, you know. Or they can babysit at home or whatever. I'm just saying, teach them some things. Help them do some things that are actually going to help them in life. Amen. Prepare, help teenagers to begin to prepare for future careers and callings. You know, they want to be in ministry, let them start preaching. Let them start studying, you know, writing outlines and doing things like that. All those things are great things. Teenagers should be preparing for future careers. So what do we say? We said, number one, teenagers should develop a close walk with God. Number two, teenagers should develop develop personal convictions. Number three, teenagers should develop a good work ethic. Number four, teenagers should become responsible and trustworthy. Number five, teenagers need to be developing their personal skills and talents. Number six, teenagers should be preparing for future careers and calling. And by the way, let me say this. We've got a lot of talented guys in this church. And if you guys will ever want to teach these kids how to do work on a car or paint or build something or whatever, you know, let's do it. Let's get these kids together and teach them how to do something great, you know, something they can do with their hands and learn a skill that'll help them in life. Here's point number seven. Teenagers should be able to take strong stands and fight spiritual battles. Teenagers should be able to take strong stands and fight spiritual battles. I'm not going to develop it. I'm not going to have you turn anywhere. Just read the Bible. The Bible is filled with teenagers taking strong stands. Whether it's Joseph enduring betrayal, enduring false accusations, and going from the prison to the palace, as a teenager, we read about. Of course, he's not a teenager the whole time, but we start to learn about this 17-year-old that does these great things for God. Whether it's David killing Goliath, we spent 5 weeks studying David killing Goliath. That was a teenager that went to battle when all the men were scared, that went to battle and fought the giant. Whether it's Josiah, a 16-year-old, leading a great revival, whether it's Daniel taking a strong stand of not defiling himself with the portion of the king's meat, whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image, all throughout the Bible, you find examples of young people taking strong stands and fighting spiritual battles. So, you know, our teens should be doing that. Our teens should be taking strong stands, fighting some battles, doing great things for God, you know, and we should help them. We should encourage them along the way. We should help them to do those things. And you teenagers, don't waste the time you have. This time of your life is so precious. You don't realize it. You don't realize it. But the things you do between 13 and 19 years old will either bless you for the rest of your life, or they may haunt you for the rest of your life. So please listen to a pastor that only is preaching the sermon because I actually love you and I want to speak the truth to you. Be wise. Amen. Take some wise counsel. Mom's not against you. Dad's not against you. Pastor's not against you. When we tell you something's wrong, when we tell you you shouldn't do that, when we tell you shouldn't wear that, we're actually just trying to protect you from yourself. Because it is usually within the ages of 13 and 19 years old that a lot of things are done that haunt people for the rest of their lives. So be wise, be smart, listen to counsel, and give your parents your heart. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these great examples in Scripture, Joseph and David and Daniel. They weren't perfect. They had their mistakes and they had their sin like anyone else. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn from them. I pray you'd help these kids to learn. Help mom and dad in this room to learn how to help their kids, how to influence them properly, how to guide them properly. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to raise some teenagers. I thank you for the teenagers in this church. I'm so proud of them. They love you. They serve you. They go soul winning. Lord, I pray you'd bless them and help them. And Lord, help us to continue to do right by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.